How many of you need to hear from God this morning? Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's why we're here. I knew it. I knew it. You're here to receive His promise. Yes. Let me just read some words from Exodus chapter 6 as we prepare for prayer this morning. You know, God keeps His promises. Amen. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And with my glorious acts of judgment, I will take you as my own. And you will be, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it as a possession. I am the Lord. That's who we come to worship. Amen. This morning. And He keeps His promises. And we are here today as recipients and beneficiaries of His goodness and promise and grace. As we prepare for prayer this morning, I wonder if there's a situation that may have kind of clouded the vision this morning in your life of who God is and what He can do. I just want to encourage you that God has great plans for you and great plans for me. He has plans, the Bible says, to prosper us in His will and make us successful in His eyes. So let's give it to Him this morning as we worship in prayer. Father, we love You today. And we thank You, Lord, that You keep Your promises. The historical record documents that You redeem Your people. You bring them out. And You're doing that again this morning. We thank You, Lord, that when Your people come together and agree with You in Your name, that You do Your will. You accomplish Your plan. You accomplish Your work. And so, Lord, we come together this morning agreeing in Your name that whatever bondage, whatever situation, whatever imprisonment we may feel in our lives, whatever cloud has darkened the sky, Lord, we're going to let You lead us out. Because we believe in Your promises and we know that You keep Your promises. And in faith today, we walk ahead in obedience and we praise You, Jesus. This is Your day, Your time. We are Your people. We seek, Lord, to hear Your work and Your word today. Lord, we praise You. We adore You. We worship You. And we thank You for the opportunity that we have here this morning to lift our voices and our lives to You in prayer. Jesus, take whatever situation in our lives needs to be surrendered right now. We lay it down. And Lord, equip us now for Your work, for Your service. As we say yes to You, Lord, we know that that yes means that we want to do what You would have us do. You've given us a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, sign us up, we pray. Make us Your harvest hands, willing to do Your will and work. Lord, may You be blessed, not only by our words, but by the actions of our lives. Receive the offering as it is received today. Lord, we thank You for the privilege we have of giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated, and our ushers are coming around now to receive our morning tithes and offerings. How many of you have ever had chickens? Yeah, well, a few of you have. I grew up with chickens. I mean, they weren't in my room or in my house or anything, but I didn't want to give you the wrong idea. But my folks, from the very beginning, thought it would be good for me to learn responsibility and have chores, and that's a great thing. some great side benefits were fresh eggs and fresh meat, and it was just a wonderful experience. And I still to this day love a chicken house, and I love the experience of raising those chickens from young and seeing them grow, and a mama with her babies is just beautiful. Amen. You ever seen that? Boy, she calls them and here they come, and she spreads her wings and in they run and danger, and she'll sit down and she'll watch for that hawk, and she'll just give her life for those babies. Well, I'm going to come back to this. I'm starting a brand new series called The Crossing this morning, and we are going to be delving into the story of the people of Israel as they are in bondage, imprisoned, working like slaves, working like dogs. They were being pressed into hard labor, and they were looking for freedom. They were looking for release from that bondage. So this morning we're talking about the crossing, and it has to do with crossing from freedom from slavery to freedom. It has to do with crossing the Red Sea. It has to do with crossing the Jordan River. It has to do with crossing into the promised land. And I think by the end of today, we're going to even have the age-old question answered. Why did the chicken cross the road? I don't want you to jump to conclusions this morning, because I want you to think about it. I think by the end of the sermon, we'll all be able to say in one word, why the chicken crossed the road. So, you see, the big picture of the story of Israelites is about crossing from a position and a mindset of slavery and bondage. Can you hear me? Crossing from a position of slavery and bondage to a position of freedom and spiritual maturity. Now, we know there were many crossings that had to occur in the life of the Israelites to bring that about. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And the parallels to our lives, akin to the relationship, akin to the experience of the Israelites, we can't miss. Because the essence of the experience is the same. What happened in their lives happens in our lives too. You see, Exodus is a continuation of the story of Genesis. Genesis, of course, we think back to God's amazing creative ability where He created everything that we see, the earth and the planets and the stars, the universe. Or as scientists would say today, the multiverse. It just keeps unfolding. The better we are at looking out, the more we see. And it witnesses to the glory of God. Genesis tells the story of God breathing His spirit into the soul of man, and he became a living, breathing soul, the breath of God. Man was given some very simple instructions in the garden there. You can eat from every tree in the garden, but don't eat from the tree that's in the center of the garden. And wouldn't you know it? Sly, sneaky old Satan came in the form of a snake, and he tempted, didn't he? And he tempted Eve, and he tempted Adam, and they did what they knew they shouldn't do. And they sinned. And as a result, the Bible says that because of one man's sin, death entered the world. And it warped God's perfect creation. And it created catastrophic results that you and I are still working with and dealing with today. In fact, our sin creates an ever-increasing cascading effect of dilemmas and problems. That's why we need a Savior, amen. Exodus is a continuation of the story. If Genesis is about creation and new beginnings, Exodus is about redemption. Exodus is about a people who are bound by the consequences of their sin to God saying, I will make you free. I will bring about your freedom miraculously. I will send a deliverer to you who will bring you out of slavery, bondage. All choices have repercussions. Adam and Eve's choice had incredible repercussions. Jeanette and I had the opportunity to meet with Hannah Atherton. Some of you will remember Hannah. She was the daughter of Margaret Atherton. Margaret and Ryan and family were members of our church. And for several years, Margaret just thrived in the hospitality ministries of our church. She could put out a friendship cafe that was just marvelous. In about 2008, received a call from the chief of police here in town. Jeanette and I were working in Rockford at the time. He said, I think you might want to come. So we drove down, and I saw the entire house wrapped in police tape. And as the details of the story came in, we realized that Byron Adams, the man that delivered Margaret's paper for the day, gained access to her home and murdered her. Earlier this week, Jeanette and I met with Hannah, Margaret's daughter. I'll be officiating at her wedding on June 30th. I wish I could unpack for you, and you can only imagine. I know you can. You can imagine. I wish that we could unpack all of the implications of what that man did. One act and how it has had a incredible, devastating effect. I say that to say this, our actions have repercussions. And God says, I see your good and I see the bad. And even though you have sinned and fallen short of the glory that I have intended for you to reflect of me, I will redeem you. I will bring you out. I will restore. I will break the chains. I will bring you out. The first half of the book of Exodus, we see God saving them from the land of Egypt. He changes their citizenship. Then God spends the second half of the book getting the land of Egypt out of his people. They picked up some bad habits along the way. They had learned some destructive behaviors because they were in a foreign land. Their faith hadn't grown. They were not only in bondage physically, they had been in bondage spiritually. And they were fearful. They were terrified of taking next steps. And the fear was real. God offered, I'm going to bring you to a crossing many, many times. But every time, what? They had to ask themselves questions. Are we ready to do this? And some said no. And it was always the minority that said, let's do this because God is leading us out. Amen. The first 18 chapters of Exodus have to do with physically God rescuing the children of Israel from their bondage. And the next 22 chapters have to do with their sanctification, the getting rid of the old mindset and practices of the people. We'd say first that God changes us positionally in that we are saved, and he changes us practically. God saves us from sin, and then he goes on to save us from self. God both saves and sanctifies. Amen? The whole book of Exodus is about God working in the lives of his people, Israel, to set them free. And not just free, free completely. Amen? John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So as we learn about what God does to make us free, we need to realize a couple things. Number one, what we're reading when we read Exodus is a historical event. It's history. It's real. It's not made up. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. This happened. And remember, as we read some history in the next few weeks, we remember that God is making his story, history in your life and mine. Amen. You may not be a slave at the end of Pharaoh's whipping, but your soul experiences captivity and needs deliverance just the same. Second thing that we can learn is God moves his plan forward from the past. I love this because it means that God is always moving us forward into what's next. That's steps of faith, forward, forward momentum, forward action, steps forward. The problem is we get so attached to the past, don't we? Can I get an amen? We get attached to the past because that's where we put down roots and we feel a certain sense of security in our past. The problem is sometimes our past binds us down so heavily that we can't go where God wants us to go and get where God wants us to be. We've got to guard against getting stuck in the past. It's interesting, and it'll unfold in a few weeks, that the Israelites were given this amazing promise and this amazing vision of what God was going to deliver them into, the promised land, and yet they were homesick. You're like, are you crazy? Crazy for bondage? Crazy for imprisonment? Crazy for being beaten and whipped and making bricks for Pharaoh? Yeah, but at least we had some basic essentials, like onions. And you bring us out here, Moses, and we don't even have any onions. They're called leeks in the scripture. Yeah, they got it's homesick. So, here's the thing. God wants to bring us forward, amen, out of the land of bondage and into the land of spiritual promise and maturity. It was God providing for Israel that placed them in Egypt to begin with. All right, here we go. Where you're at now may be a difficult spot to be in. It doesn't mean that you're there because of sin. It just may be that it's time to move on. Everybody okay? Here's how it happened in the lives of the Israelites. Remember that there was a great famine in the land. And Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob." The first thing that we think about when we consider Israel in Egypt, most of us would think and say captivity. However, you have to remember how Israel arrived in Egypt. It goes all the way back to the story of an arrogant young boy named Joseph and his jealous brothers. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was lied about. It led him to going into prison, and then he was promoted to the second in command in Pharaoh's palace. What exactly did Joseph have to say about his brothers? Let's look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is good spiritual maturity right here. turned to his brothers and he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You see, even the most vile, wicked intent of anybody on earth, or even Satan himself, could mean to bring evil against any one of us. God says, "I can fix that. I can make it. I can turn it around into something glorious and something good." I think that's where the Apostle Paul got the idea for Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose." His brothers meant evil, but God was going to turn it around for good. So why was Israel in Egypt? Israel was there because of God's plan. Israel was there because that's the very place he provided food during a time of severe famine. They were not there originally placed for captivity. They were there because God wanted to bless them. And then we find Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. You see, there was a change in government. Things were going really well for the Israelites until there was a change in government. Exodus 1, 6 says, "Then Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died." Now, up until that point, Israel had all the best land, they had access to all the best resources and all the kingdom, and then a new Pharaoh came in power. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says, "A new king who had not known Joseph came to power in Egypt." The people of Israel may have stayed in Egypt, but they would have never fulfilled God's plan for setting them free if it weren't for this new Pharaoh. Now, here's the thing. For hundreds of years, the people of Israel enjoyed living freely. But things change. And before you know it, we can become in bondage. If we're not moving with the Spirit, we can become bound down by the situations that come our way. Because of the fear Pharaoh had for Israel, he began to persecute and enslave them. You see, Israel was growing, they were populating, and they were just fruitful, as the Bible says. And Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, began to get nervous, and he began to institute a population control plan that included putting the newborn male Hebrew babies to death. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. God knew this would happen, and he told Moses. Genesis 15, verses 12 through 16. Let me turn to that. "As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.'" Even though it appeared that Pharaoh had been in control and the evil ways that he was instigating were prospering, God had other plans. Amen. Exodus chapter 1, verses 11, 13, and 14 talk about slavery, talk about forced labor, talk about making their lives bitter with forced labor and difficult circumstances. We're talking about hard, hard days. We're talking about the people of God being bound down by external circumstances. C.S. Lewis says, pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Let's remember our theology. Correct theology is that God does not cause pain, but he allows it to press us toward him. This harsh treatment, forced labor, was not going to stop the people of Israel from growing, though. It was God's plan for his people to become more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sand on the shore. To quote C.S. Lewis one more time, pain is God's megaphone. I'd like to invite our ushers to begin distributing the elements of communion at this time. If you could hold the elements, and we'll be partaking those together in a few moments. And I thought I knew who I really was. Pain has a way of revealing to us things about ourselves that we never knew, doesn't it? Pain will open our eyes to what's really inside. We'll begin to see how we react to things under stress and under pressure and under pain. I think Scripture teaches us that God will use pain to bring sensitivity to his voice. You know, maybe you've experienced it. I know that we have. When things are going really good, I kind of take things for granted. Even the presence and power of God's delivering right arm. And then the phone call comes. And you get the news, or that bill comes in the mail. A situation happens in our lives when we realize things are just about to turn from good. They're really hard. I think God uses those things, not because he wants to see us suffer, but he's going to bring glory out of that if we keep following him. Amen. God will allow pain to create a sense of urgency to get us out of the land of bondage. He will use the pain that we experience to show us that he alone is worthy to be trusted. I kind of like what Pharaoh tried to do. He was being sneaky. I mean, it was a terrible thing, but it wasn't successful. He was sneaky like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And he tried to convince the midwives to kill the baby boys, the Hebrew babies, as they were being born. But it didn't work. I love how God turned it around. Exodus chapter 1, verse 16. Let me turn there. When you help with the Hebrew women, this is in Pharaoh's voice, in childbirth, and observe them on the delivery stool. If it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. The devil's a snake. Accomplishing his purposes in stealth. But the midwives ignored the direct command of Pharaoh. Why? Because they chose life. They feared God rather than men. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God. It did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. As usually happens, those that seek to control us with pain want us to compromise our faith and convictions. We commend the Israeli midwives. And God does too. Did you notice that their names are mentioned and Pharaoh's name is not? The nation of Israel was fruitful and multiplied. God was fulfilling his plan. You can look all over this first chapter and find no name of Pharaoh, but you'll find the names of the midwives. How amazing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, "The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." I want to invite you this morning to think and prayerfully do some introspective thought. And just invite the Spirit to work right now. Even good things can be bondage for you. Even things that everybody says is good can be bondage for you. And the way that even good things can be bondage for you is that if it's keeping you from God's plan for your life. You know, we don't feel it happening day to day sometimes, but perhaps one morning we wake up and we're like Gulliver laying on the beach, and all of the little people of Lilliput have thrown their ropes of captivity over us. And we wake up one morning really wanting to serve God and be free to do his work, to live simply and to give generously. And we wake up and we look and we're like, I'm completely strapped down. I can't do what God is calling me to do. I've got good news this morning. God is sending a deliverer. He's saying you do not have to spend the rest of your life bound in captivity. It could be a simple thing for you that everybody says is a good thing, but for you it's not. Sometimes it's commitments that are made in haste. It's commitments that are made without praying first. It's contracts that are made on paper. And the people came that wanted to help us with this problem or that problem said, no, this is the thing to do. And they slithered up and they said, this is great for you. And because you didn't pray, you're in a binding contract now. And you're like, how did I get here? I can't tithe. I can't give what I want to give. I can't be free to serve. I want to live simple so I can give generously. But here I am living complex and I'm giving meagerly. How did this happen? That's one way. Another way is that sometimes things just change. And it's time for you to move on. To move on in your life from what was once a provision for you, God says, okay, I'm done with that chapter now. It's time for you to move on. It's time for you to allow me to break the chains. Now, don't get me wrong, you're going to be scared to death because I'm taking you into the land of promise, the land of spiritual maturity. That does not mean it's going to be easy, because there's giants there. And the report came back, we'll get into it in a couple weeks, the report came back, we can't do that. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. The pathway of blessing is always paved with the bricks of obedience. The pathway of blessing is always paved with the bricks of obedience. A message like this stirs things up because it challenges the status quo in our lives. And we can even be apparently things going good, and yet that Holy Spirit in His faithfulness comes to us and says, but I have this plan for you. Would you surrender your chains? Would you surrender this bondage? Would you surrender this contract? Would you surrender this to me so that I can make you free to accomplish my will in your life? Would you let Him do that this morning? This is big stuff. I mean, this is where it comes down to where people sell stuff and get out of contracts and move, not in a bad way, but they renegotiate and they sell things so that they can be free and they can live simply and give generously. It's really when it comes right down to it, we're only going to live here for a short time. It's really best to have everything in our life that we have. It's just to help others come to know Jesus. It's not wrong to have a house. It's not wrong to have a car. But it keeps you mobile. It keeps you sustainable so that you can help others come to know Jesus. But then we get burdened down by too much sometimes. Can you hear me all the way back? Janet and I have been married for 33 years. We go through this every year. We have a cycle of being released from the bondage so that we can live more generously and freely, being freed up continually by God's redeeming right hand. Jesus knew, as He invited His disciples to the upper room in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus called His disciples together. He recognized that the world that He was coming to die for was bound down by sin. And by Jesus giving His life, He became our redeemer, our chain breaker, our bondage breaker, our freedom giver, our redeemer. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread and He broke it. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, bless the bread as we receive it now. We thank You, Father, that You gave Your life that we may be free, that there would be no bondage to the past and no bondage to sin and no bondage to things that would only weigh us down, because You have plans to prosper us. You have plans to bring us into a new land. You have plans to fulfill Your promise for our lives. And it's all made possible by Your broken body and shed blood. We remember You now, and we receive with thankfulness in Jesus' name. Same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood for us, that our freedom, that our new life in Christ did not come easily, that it was paid for with your blood and your body given for us. Lord, may your sacrifice not only continue to save us from sin, but Lord, save us, we pray, from ourself. Save us, Lord, from those compulsions that want to make us go back to the things that you saved us from. Lord Jesus, we pray for your full deliverance in our lives. And we remember the sacrifice that was paid for us, your body, your blood. And we receive now in gratitude and thanks in Jesus' name.
about God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will.
Praise his name. I just want to share a couple of announcements before you go today.